Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, dependent upon You even in this, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 15 of Exodus chapter 1. Remember, last week we looked at how Israel was put into slavery and bondage in Egypt. They are now suffering under a wicked and satanic Pharaoh. And now we find that Pharaoh's efforts to squash Israel by hard labor hasn't worked, so he comes up with another plan. Read with me at Exodus chapter 1 at verse 15. Hear now the word of our God. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have a wonderful reason for us not to watch TV, but rather to look at the Word of God, because Call of the Midwives has got nothing on this story that we find here. We don't need to go any further to see a beautiful story of God's powerful working and grace among His people. This passage usually comes up, it's semi-popular because it comes up a lot in ethical questions. Maybe you've heard some of those, of is it ever good for someone to lie? And we'll get to more of that question in a moment. But before we do, we need to consider what Pharaoh is asking these women to do and what these women then decide to do. As we looked at last time, Pharaoh is scared of the Israelites and how many there are, and that he is afraid that maybe the Israelites at some future point would rise up against him as an internal enemy. And so he is scared of them. And in order to suppress the Israelites and weaken them, Pharaoh enslaves them and forces them to do hard labor. However, even though the Israelites are so sorely oppressed, the Lord continues to bless them by growing them in number at an exceedingly great rate. So since that plan wasn't working, Pharaoh comes up with another satanic plan to suppress and supplant the people of God. He calls in the Hebrew midwives and orders them to kill all the baby boys that were born, but leave the girls alive. Now, why would Pharaoh want to do that? Why wouldn't he just kill all of them? Well, he still wants slaves, so he does want that. But he also wants a slave force that is not going to be strong enough to rise up against him in a revolt. And he also knows that if there's a whole generation of just Hebrew women with no men around that age, what's going to happen? Well, they'll probably find husbands that are Egyptians. And so he thinks he can breed himself out of the problem. This is again evidence that this Pharaoh is a satanic figure. The murder or mistreatment of children, in particular, is satanic. The devil always promotes a culture of death and destruction. Abortion and euthanasia in this country is not just wicked, it's not just evil, it is satanic. And we have to see that we are in a spiritual warfare and that there is actually a conflict, a religious conflict. And if we wonder why some people fight so hard with so much passion for abortion in particular, we have to remember it is because it is a sacrament to their religion. I've heard it said that abortion is the sacrament of atheism or of secularism, which is true, but really it is the sacrament of Satanism. And so we have to see the hatred and vitriol against us, children of the light, should not be surprising, because these people are in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, which should not fill us with hatred for them, or hatred for them as people, but hatred for the evil that is in them, and for the evil that they do, but also have pity on them. For we, like Christ, must look at them and say, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Because but for the grace of God go I. The midwives, then, are commanded by Pharaoh to murder all the baby boys. And so they have a difficult, from a human perspective, a difficult decision to make, don't they? Obey Pharaoh and be guilty of mass murder before God, but live the good life here and now. Probably even be not only be able to live, but also probably be rewarded by Pharaoh for doing this. Or they can obey God. Yes, they'll remain innocent of murder, but almost certainly be killed by Pharaoh for disobeying him. They are faced with the decision that so many Christians in persecuted parts of the world are faced with. Obey Satan by converting to Islam or atheism and have your best life now, or obey God and likely suffer or die. I think as we look at these Hebrew midwives, we have to have a tremendous amount of respect for them. Notice what we do not read in the text. We don't read that Shiphrah and Puah had to make a difficult decision, and they had to have a long thought out discussion about, well, what are we going to do? We don't read that. We don't read that, well, they started obeying Pharaoh by killing some baby boys, but then they were just so guilt-ridden they couldn't keep doing it. Don't read that either. They are committed right from the beginning to obey God rather than men. Just like Peter and the apostles after Pentecost, who were told by the authorities to stop preaching the gospel, Peter's and the other apostles' response is, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we see that right here with these Hebrew midwives as well. In the strange and challenging times that we live in, I have heard even in Reformed churches, the argument that we should obey the government no matter what. Which is just shocking, because that's not found anywhere in the Bible. It's certainly not found here in our text. And it certainly isn't anywhere in our Reformed tradition either. Because if we actually believe that, the Reformed Church would never exist. The Reformed Church would not exist if people just blindly obeyed the governing authorities of the state and the church. These Hebrew women set a prime example for us to, without question, follow the Lord rather than men. How are these women able to display such great faith? How are they, without question, able to obey God in defiance of the satanic and seemingly very powerful Pharaoh? Well, we read in verse 17, look with me there, verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. This does not mean that they were scared of God more than they were scared of Pharaoh, but it means that they revered, respected, and honored God far more than they respected the governing authority over them, Pharaoh. They respected and honored God far more than they were afraid of what Pharaoh might do to them. And the question we have to have then is this. Do we fear God? Do we fear God far more than we fear the government? This is a question that many in the medical field are having to ask themselves. Do they fear God more than losing their jobs and livelihoods? So do we. The days may be coming when to follow Christ may actually cost us something. It may actually cost us everything. Would you gladly give up all your wealth? Would you gladly give up your family? Your life on this earth? To be counted worthy of suffering for Christ and following Him. Or would you forsake Christ? Or would you follow Christ, but you'd only do it half-heartedly, like Lot's wife looking back? Longing for the things of the world rather than longing only for Christ. That's what we have to ask ourselves. And while none of us can definitively give an answer to what's going to happen, what would you do if the gun was pointed at your head? Because none of us have been in that situation. But it should be the desire of each and every one of our hearts that we would say, Lord, please give me the strength to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the most dire circumstances. Give me the strength. Turning back to the midwives now. They saved the baby boy from being killed, and Pharaoh now finds out about this. Pharaoh hauls them before him and questions them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And then in verse 19 we read the midwife's why. We read there, "And the midwife said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.'" Now, in our reading of that of English, we might be thinking that these Hebrew midwives, their lying seems to be a bit of an insult, right? Because they're saying, well, these Hebrew women, they're nothing like you wimpy Egyptian women. They give birth just like slam, pow, bang, and it's out. Right? No, that's not actually what they're saying. They are saying, yes, it happens quickly, but they're actually denigrating the Hebrew women, because that word, lively, is actually, they're like animals. These Hebrew women, they're not sophisticated like your Egyptian women. They're not cultured like your Egyptian women. These Hebrew women, they're barbarians. They're just these rough and tough animalistic kind of people. They're nothing like you high class Egyptians. And so they just give birth so quickly, you know, and there's just nothing we can do about it. That why is actually very wise and good. And now we get into somewhat of the messy ethical questions of when is it good to lie. Those that believe that lying is wrong no matter what have a great problem in this text, because after the lie of these midwives, the Lord blesses them greatly, just as he also does for Rahab when she lies to protect the lives of the spies. And God, by blessing these midwives, shows his seal of approval for what they did. This was an issue, remember, in the Netherlands in particular in World War II, when the Nazis would come to the door and ask if there were Jews hiding in the house. Many of the Dutch people lied to protect the Jews from the Nazis, but there were some that were conscience stricken, thinking that they should never tell a lie. Well, here God gives his approval to the lie of the midwives. So when is it acceptable to lie then? And when is it not? Well, you have to start with this very important guiding principle. The number of cases it is acceptable and actually righteous to lie are very, very few. They are exceptions, not the rule. Our God is a God of truth. Jesus himself is the truth. And we are to be a people of the truth. And therefore, lying has no place in the life of the Christian except in the most extreme of circumstances. And to boil them down, there are only two cases scripturally where it's actually righteous to lie. You can boil them down really even just to one, and that is to preserve life, particularly innocent life. So it's either righteous to lie to deceive your enemy in war, for example, in order to protect the lives of your compatriots, or to lie in order to protect your own life or the lives of others from severe harm or death, when those people are innocent. This is, of course, in the face of injustice. If you are guilty of a crime and you lie to defend or protect yourself, that lie is still unrighteous. It's still sinful. But if injustice is being done to you or to others, and you must lie to protect their life or yours, God sanctions that as righteous. Here, the midwives tell a brilliant lie to not only deceive Pharaoh, but also to put an end to this entire practice of using the midwives to kill the baby boys. What they tell Pharaoh is essentially, it's not our fault that these baby boys are being born and not murdered. Which, of course, it is their fault, but that's what they tell Pharaoh. Now, this lie, as I said, is incredibly cunning and wise. Because Pharaoh, now as we will continue on reading, changes course completely. He no longer uses the midwives to try to do this dirty deed. The midwives could have never known that Pharaoh would then go the next step and say, "All right, soldiers, just start tossing babies into the Nile River to be eaten by the crocodiles." What they were doing was doing their best in the position that they were in to save innocent life. And for that, God puts his seal of approval upon them and upon what they did. Continuing on, looking at the last two verses of our passage, verses 20 and 21, we read there that the Lord dealt well with the midwives, and the people of God continued to multiply. And then we read just how the Lord dealt well with these midwives. He gave them households as a reward for their obedience. Now we have to understand the irony here. Many Egyptologists believe that the title Pharaoh means great house, implying that Pharaoh is a master of a great house, referring to all of Egypt. After all, the Egyptians believed that their Pharaoh was the incarnation of their god Horus, who was the son of the sun god Ra, who we've talked about before. And thus, Pharaoh was in charge of and responsible for almost all of the success and prosperity in Egypt, because he is himself a god in their religion, and he is the master of the great house, all of Egypt. Here is this satanic ruler who claims to be the divine ruler of a great house, and yet right under his nose, exactly what he's trying to stop, the very midwives he has commanded to kill babies are blessed with great households of their own. Which would also imply that they had sons that survived this ordeal and the following one. God was able to overcome Pharaoh and bless his servants in great ways, all by simple means, beyond the power of the most powerful man in the world at that time. And I wonder, do we believe that God can and will do the same for us? Do we believe that God can and will do the same for us? I think I heard there's an election coming up. And probably a lot of us are wondering, oh boy, if so-and-so gets in, we're going to start singing that song. It's the end of the world as we know it. right? Well, probably a lot of us feel that way. But this is where we rest our head at night, on the pillow of God's sovereignty. Do you believe that Christ has overcome the world as he said he did? Do you believe that he did so by his death, resurrection, and ascension? And that right now he is reigning with such great authority and might that nothing happens apart from his command. Do you believe that Christ has the power to save you, not only from your sin, but also from every force of evil in this world? It's really easy for us to say, yes, I believe that Jesus saved me from my sins, because it's a spiritual thing. But when it comes to where the rubber sort of meets the road in our daily lives, what's physically right in front of us, do we actually believe that Christ is sovereign over that too? And that he's able to deliver us from all of the evil that is in this world too. You look at this passage and you have to remember, Pharaoh is still God's Pharaoh. Pharaoh is still God's Pharaoh. Pharaoh is still under the dominion of God. And it is just as true for Satan. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Do we really believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Do we actually believe that no matter the circumstances, no matter how dark it is all around us, that we will see the goodness of the Lord and his power to save? Do we really believe that we will see the goodness of Christ in this world when we look at Afghanistan? Or Iran? Or China? Or North Korea? Do we actually believe that God is able to bless his people even in those places, even as many of them are hiding in caves? Because this story, and indeed all the Bible, is telling us that Christ is willing and he is able. This is the truth of the gospel. That because Christ came, died in our place, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, that there is now nothing that can separate us from him and stop him from blessing us. What do we read about the Israelites here? They keep multiplying. God's promise is still true. Even in the most dire of circumstances, earthly speaking, with the most powerful man in the world at this point set in direct opposition to the Lord and to his people, what can he stop from happening? He can't stop God from blessing and loving his people. It's really easy for us to believe that when times are good. Do we believe that in the difficult times? A test or measure of how well you believe that is how patient are you in adversity? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can separate you from your Savior. There is nothing that can stop Him from saving you. There is nothing that this world and even Satan himself can do to stop God from blessing you. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the wind and the waves around us seem so fierce at times, and we feel so often that we are sinking. Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith. Pull us up by your almighty hand, and encourage us with the truth of your word and the surety of your promises, to know that you are good and that you are sovereign. May we always have peace in our hearts and souls, and may we always joyfully accept every trial that you set before us, knowing that it is from your fatherly hand and from the loving hand of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bless us and to bless all of your people at the same time. Lord, we at times are so earthly minded, so often just looking at the ground right in front of our feet, worrying about this, that, and the next thing, thinking that we actually have the strength and power to do something about it. Lord, take this yoke that never belongs to us in the first place. Take it off of us. This yoke of worry and of stress and anxiety. And give us the yoke of Christ, which is easy and light, knowing that we are secure, that we are yours, and that no matter how dark this world may seem, nothing can separate us from you, our God, and that your light will continue to shine until Christ comes again, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory light of Christ. We look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen.